We're going to talk about the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks. If you have your Bibles and you want to follow along, we'll be starting in Deuteronomy chapter 16. If you have your U version, there is also the live event that you can follow along with us on that. The Feast of Weeks is the last of the spring, is actually into the summer, festivals. After this, we'll be going into the fall feast. This also happens to be the last feast that has been fulfilled. As a prophetic mechanism, the other feasts have all been fulfilled by Jesus Christ, and today, the final one in his first appearance was fulfilled. And then from here on out, the feast and festivals move into a prophetic stage where we are actually anticipating those feasts to be yet completed. The Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Shavuot, is also known as Pentecost. The way that the Bible starts off in Deuteronomy 16 says this: count off 7 weeks from the time that you begin to put the sickle to the standing grain. Now, we may remember last week we talked about how that the Jewish priest would go out into the field, and before anyone else could harvest, he would go and select some of the wheat, some of the grain, and he would bring it in, and they would make an offering. That was the first fruits. And we talked about how Jesus was risen on that morning, that they would go and collect the first fruits. So beginning in that time, then celebrate the festival of weeks to the Lord your God by giving a freewill offering in proportion to the blessing the Lord your God has given you, and rejoice before the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name. The place that he chose for the dwelling of his name was his temple. Now, this was a feast that was given to them after they had left Egypt. So while the Egyptians as the Israelites were fleeing Egypt and they're looking for their promised land, God gives them additional feast and rules and regulations. In Leviticus, the book of rules, it tells a little bit more what the Levites, the priests, were supposed to do. Leviticus chapter 23 says this: from the day after the Sabbath, the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days up to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. From wherever you live, bring 2 loaves made of 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour, baked with yeast, as a wave offering of first fruits to the Lord. An ephah. That's a measurement. Not sure what that is. Now, if you had your measurement sticks, I don't know, the last time I checked my measuring sticks at home, like your cups, ounces, ephah was not on there. But they would bring this amount, and they would make some bread out of it. And then this is something that's interesting. There's some details about this feast that's kind of unique. The one thing is that it required a trip to the temple. It says that you have to go to the place that I will call holy for my name, the temple. The temple is located in Jerusalem. Now, in the traditions and the feast, there are 3 festivals that required people to come to the temple. This is the second one. The first was the Passover, the unleavened bread period that we talked about previously. The second one is the temple, they had to come to the temple for the Feast of Weeks. The third one will be for the trumpets. And we'll talk about that in a few weeks. The first fruits of the wheat harvest. This is the second first fruits in the Jewish calendar. Now, this is kind of unique. Now, I'm always curious. When the Bible mentions some details, they do it on purpose. If you haven't ever learned that about studying your Bible, when it leaves something out, it kind of makes you wonder. But when it puts some very specific things in there, why did it put that in there? Well, the very first fruit that we talked about last week was the winter barley harvest. In the spring, they would collect the barley harvest that they had planted over the winter. This is the wheat harvest. If the Bible puts it in there and it's a specific reason why, I always was wondering. So I did a little research. And here's what Jewish tradition holds. Jewish rabbis wondered about this themselves. So they explored this concept, and they came up with this idea. The Jewish priests believed that the barley represented the animalistic side of man. Because barley was used primarily for those who were poor or for animals. Wheat, on the other hand, were for people who had a little bit more status and was reserved only for human consumption. It wasn't fed to animals. And so what they came up with this idea was that these two first fruits was because that there is a resurrection, a first fruit of the body and man representing our soul, because we're different than animals and that we have a soul. And so we see here that there's two first fruits. One is the body. The body is resurrected. Jesus Christ came back alive. One day we will have that promise too, that our body, our physical body, will be resurrected. Now, just so you don't worry, you get a new one. Praise God. Now, I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know if we all run around looking like Brad Pitt if we're guys, or girls, pick one. I don't know. I won't venture out. They all look like Amy, because if you're the most beautiful woman in the world. Sorry, guys. Just look at my wife. That's what you get. So. That's not in the Bible. Don't hold me to that one. But Amy asked me one time, she said, when we get to heaven, are we going to share a house? And I said, well, honey, it did say till death do us part. And when we're dead, we'll be apart. She kind of pouted for a little bit, and I realized I said the wrong thing. So then I had to come back and say, well, honey, if I wasn't with you, it wouldn't be heaven. Guys, go ahead and borrow those if you want to. But there's an interesting thing that God hides in these festivals. Why have two first fruits? Because there's two parts of us, right? We're not just flesh and blood. Cut off a man's arm, he's still that person. That's not that. The body is not the person, it's the soul, the spirit. First fruits of a different kind. Another interesting thing is that loaves of bread with leaven were used in this. Now, if you understand, the temple was set aside, it was holy, it was sanctified, and they went to great extreme to get rid of sin and all symbols of it. How interesting it is that God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take this harvest, and I want you to incorporate leaven in it, and I want you to bring it and wave it before the altar. Now, it's interesting because he says wave it before the altar because he doesn't want you to put it on there. He goes on to talk about some animals that would be sacrificed, and there's an actual physical sacrifice of animals that had to die, and those were to be consumed by the priest. But there was another fellowship offering. And it's interesting in that word, that fellowship, is that there is a, in the Hebrew, it's a uniting. Is that now that you and I are together, this is a symbol of that. And that fellowship offering that God asks is that you bring these two loaves with sin in them and a lamb, and the lamb doesn't go on the altar either. The lamb just walks by. They carried the lamb by the altar. And I think that's very significant because it was not given as a sacrifice on the altar. In other words, it didn't serve the purpose of covering sin. It was a symbol reminding us a lamb had been slain and we are now in fellowship with God. And for the first time, we could bring our sin to the altar. And even with the sin, we were in fellowship with God. Starting to sound familiar? So how did Jesus Christ fulfill this festival? This was fulfillment by Christ was In John 14, Jesus predicts that this will happen. Before he died, he tells his disciples, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. Jesus was setting up his disciples to let them know, I am going to die. I will leave you. But he's trying to comfort them. He says, the world cannot accept him, speaking of the Spirit of Truth, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. Who? I will come to you. And this is just as a side note for those of us who study the Bible, and you may know this already, that there is a biblical teaching that there is a triune God. The God is three parts, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And here is an example of Jesus Christ very clearly telling you, who is coming back? I am. Who's going to be away from you? I am. What? Now, if you're the disciples, and God bless them, they don't ask a lot of questions. That would have been a time I asked you, you're leaving, but you're coming back. And I won't see you, but you'll be in me. Now, if you heard that for the first time, would you have asked some questions? Jesus Christ says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. That was fulfilled, guess when? At Pentecost. Now, why do we call it Pentecost? It is the Greek word for 50. There's 50 days after the first fruits, the resurrection of Jesus. 50 days later is the first fruits of Pentecost, the celebration that there is a fellowship between us and God. Now, this is what I love about the Bible. This is what I love about God. And I've mentioned it as we've gone through each one of these feasts. Some 1,500 years before Jesus died on the cross, God set this mechanism up. And he set a timetable up. And then he fulfilled them through Jesus Christ. On when? The exact day. So not only did Jesus die as the Passover lamb on the night of Passover, not only was he raised on the day of first fruits, but then 50 days later, this happens in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in another tongue as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard in their own language being spoken. Now, why were there so many, as the Bible describes it, God-fearing Jews from across many nations? Why were they there? Well, because while the early Israelites were wandering the desert, God set down this little rule and said, I'm going to establish a place that's for my name. It's called a temple. And when you do this festival, you're going to come to this temple. So he orchestrated that while they were still not even a nation, so that one day, Jews who had traveled across the Roman Empire had settled in many different countries, spoke many different languages, but still were faithful Jews, God-fearing Jews, came back to Israel on this particular day when God had a miracle plan. Jesus Christ said, I will send to you an advocate, a teacher, a person who will be with you, and it will be filled with power. And he came on the day of Pentecost, and it caused such a ruckus that the Jews who had been from all around the world said, we got to figure what out this is. Well, why? Because they didn't have CNN. All right, there was no Live I-14, ABC, nothing like that. No Twitter. Nobody was Instagramming this. They had to go in person to check it out. And what did they go when they found, what did they find when they went there? Well, there was these Galileans. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2, they said this, surely these guys can't be talking to us. I'm kind of filling this in here, but they're Galileans. Uneducated. I mean, these are hicks, hillbillies, Southern Indiana type folks. They're not sophisticated. I mean, these are people who came from Rome and across, you know, in Athens, where there was culture and were educated. A bunch of fishermen and guys walking around for the last couple of years. I mean, who are these guys? And they're speaking my language? Now, imagine how awesome that would be that day. That the Roman standing next to the Greek, and he's like, can you believe he's speaking Latin like that? And the Greek's like, what are you talking about? He's speaking perfect Greek. Then the guy from Africa, you know, he's like, no, he's not. He's speaking perfect Egyptian. And they're like, what? No. And fill in the blank on down the line. Why? Now, it's interesting. There was a day back in the Old Testament when people rebelled against God and said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to build a tower. And we're going to build it up so we can get to heaven and put our place in heaven because we're bad like that. We're awesome. And God looked down and said, mm-mm. And he caused them to be confused, and it created the languages of the world. The tower was called the Tower of Babel. It was a tower of confusion. And in this day, God rectified that, and he brought them together, and he said, you will speak one language, and that's my language, because I'm in control. The Holy Spirit is able to move through people, to empower people. For what purpose? Spreading the word of Jesus Christ, because Peter stood up, because they said, what are y'all talking about? Now, the same guy who just a few weeks earlier was too afraid to tell a little girl, yes, I am with that man, Jesus Christ. That same man, Peter, stands up and preaches the word of God and says, we are the disciples. You remember that guy you hung on the cross and killed? Yeah, well, he's alive. And we've all seen him. And I just now remember this one time he told us that he was going to send an advocate and it was going to be inside of us. And here it is. And there's nothing that you can tell me otherwise. So if you were smart, you would join us. And that day, 3,000 of them did. And where did they go? Back to Rome, back to Athens, back to Egypt, back to Alexandria, back to different places. And what did they take with them? Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I will be with you. I will go with you. Well, here we are some 2,000 years later. What are the applications for us as Christians? Well, it's interesting, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, this is how God formed man. It says, then God formed man from the dust of the ground and did what? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. We talked back in the study of Genesis that man is made up of more than just what we see. Because he's more than just what? Just dirt. All right. We're going to keep coming back to that. Man is more than just dirt. It's just stuff. We are that. And Jesus took care of that on the resurrection of the body. But we are also life, the Spirit. And Jesus Christ took care of that through the Holy Spirit, because I will send you the Holy Spirit. You know, not only are you going to get a new body, but you're going to get a new spirit. We have to understand God has composed us of many parts. In Matthew chapter 23, when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He gives this answer, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, or all your soul, and all of your mind. In other words, you can't do it with just one. So if God had resurrected the bodies and gave us a new body right now, we wouldn't be complete, would we? Because what's the most important thing? Our soul. And he testifies to that by giving us the Holy Spirit. Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians, speaking of the body. He says, "For if we know that this earthly tent that we live in is destroyed," meaning our body, "we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. But meanwhile, we groan." And after this last weekend with the lock-in, standing up all night, there was a lot of adults groaning because of this tent. It was flawed. "Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Now, the one who has fashioned for us this very purpose is God, who has given us the what? Spirit. For what purpose? As a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." Now, if you have ever built a house, one of the first things that they ask for is a deposit. Now, Amy and I built a house, had one built. That was one of the very first things that our builder asked for. And it wasn't like, "Hey, give me $5 and we'll get started." We had to do a pretty significant deposit. Why? To show the builder that we were serious about building. Now, I didn't have anything from him but some drawings, but I was trusting that that would happen. Our builder is who? God. And here's the cool part. He says, "Guess what? I'll put down the deposit for you. I'll give you the Holy Spirit so that you trust me." He's not worried about him giving us the deposit because he knows that we are going to fulfill it because he's going to be the completer of our faith. He starts it, he finishes it. He's the in-between, he's the middle. I'm the Alpha and the Omega and all the in-between. He says, "Look, y'all ain't got nothing to put down for a deposit. I'll give you the deposit. There's no way you can build this. I'm going to build it. There's nothing you can do. I'll do it all. All you got to do is what? Trust me." Is that awesome? I'm baffled by God's economy sometimes. He's like, "I'm going to give you this awesome home in heaven. I'm going to give you a new body, and I'm going to promise you that it's going to be great. You're never going to see anything like it. And all you have to do is trust me. And so that you promise to trust me, I'm going to give you a little taste. I'm going to change you on the inside. I'm going to give you as a deposit the Holy Spirit." Now, we could study a lot of different things about what the Holy Spirit does. I have selected three things. The benefits of having the Holy Spirit. Three things that I think are at least a foundation, and you could study out even more. But look at these three things. Number one, he will teach us. John chapter 14, Jesus tells us that he will send us a teacher. One of the roles that the Holy Spirit has is to remind us of the teachings of God. If you've ever been in a situation, maybe in a conversation with somebody who's going through a hard time, or making a decision. And maybe if you're like me, maybe quietly you've said that little prayer like, "Lord, give me something that I can share with them." And all of a sudden, a verse pops up. Or some lyrics from a Christian song to encourage them pops up that are based on Scripture. That there's an experience that you remember as a child that maybe you went through, or as an adult, and you share with him. And you get through that and you're like, "Wow, I'd forgotten that." But the Holy Spirit hadn't. Second thing he does is that he helps us in our weakness. In Romans 8:26, Paul writes and describes how that even in our prayer life, when you don't even know what to pray for, it says that he will groan for you. He will fill in the blanks. And maybe you have prayed prayers like that. Maybe you've had like those prayers that's just, "God, help me." And there's no other words, but your soul and your spirit and your mind, you're agonizing over something. and you don't even know what to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for you. He will encourage you, and he will bring things to mind, and he will take those petitions to God. He will help us in our weakness. And number three, he is a conduit of love. He is a conduit of love from God. Holy Spirit is this connection that we have. Now, in modern times, we are so familiar with wireless. I'm glad that the technology finally caught up with God, the Creator. Because he's been wireless for 2,000 years. And guys, I have to tell you right now, it's got more coverage than Verizon, AT&T, and T-Mobile covered. It is anywhere, every time, full bars. Isn't that awesome? The best plan you could ever get. And it's free. To us, it costs God everything. Jesus Christ died on the cross so you could have that privilege of the Holy Spirit. Now, how important is the Holy Spirit? It's important enough that Jesus said this about it, about him. He said, I'm going to leave because someone greater is coming. Now, why? Jesus Christ in his fleshly form, as awesome as he was, could be at one place at one time. And he could talk to his 12, he could talk to a few thousand. But it says that he slept and he ate and he got tired and he had to live life like us. But the Holy Spirit never gets weary, never gets tired, never stops, is on 24/7, 365, everywhere at all times. He's an improvement because he is everywhere, but it's also God, it's also Jesus. He is here. And we have connection to it. Is that not awesome? I love the fact that when we go out somewhere, Amy and I, we were gone a few weeks ago, and we were in a town I didn't know, and I was able to pull up on my phone. We wanted to go to Target. What else do you do when you're out of town? And all I had to do is I had on my Target app, find local store, bloop, put it on my map, bloop, tell me how to get there, bloop, in 2,000 feet, turn right. Now, if we can do that on a phone, that is awesome. I remember just a few years ago, you couldn't do that. A few years ago, I didn't have a phone in my car. And here's the cool thing. I'm just amazed at that technology and all that it enables me to do, and it empowers me. If we're out somewhere and we have a question, I look up on my phone. We're shopping. Is this the best price? I don't know. I have an app for that. It shops and compares multiple locations. Now, we have that capability, and we have this technology, and we use it in our own lives all the time. And we've almost gotten to the point where we've lost a little bit of awe about that. Like, well, you just do that. And our kids don't understand. If you have children or grandchildren under the age of 10, you know, Amy and I talk about the old days. We're standing somewhere. I can't just look up the lyrics to a song. I had to wait till it came on the radio and then write them down. We get spoiled. I would just trust to say this about the Holy Spirit. It is infinitely more powerful than Google. It is more important than the internet. And we have lost the awe and respect of what it is. The Holy Spirit is a living person dwelling inside of us who are Christians, who have given our lives to Jesus Christ. It is a connection that we have to the Creator of the universe. And while we fumble around in the dark, he wants to bring light. While we try to figure out our problems in our lives out of our own ignorance, he has got all the answers. All we have to do is stop and talk to him and allow him to talk to us. If Peter and them on that day at Pentecost had received the Holy Spirit. And when they had the crowd, instead of letting the words of God flow him, if they had said, "You're right, we're awesome, I hear you all out there, that's right, I can speak your language, look at me, how cool are we now, we got Jesus." No. Why? He was humble and understood what he had. He had the power of God flowing through him. There's a reason in the Old Testament that the priest did all that they did and took to such measures, because it is in the presence of God. Now, if you're not familiar with what happened in the Old Testament, God established the temple system, and he said, "This is my house." And he set inside the temple a very special holy place. And there was an extremely long measure of precautions and preparations before one time a year, one priest could walk into the presence of God. And they used to tie a rope to his ankle just in case he died. That's how fearful and cautious they were to come into the presence of God. And praise God, when Jesus died, one of the things that happens was there was this giant tapestry, a big, huge curtain between the outside and that inside, and it ripped from the top to the bottom. And on Pentecost, he says, "I've got a new temple. I've got a new home." But guys, I'm not saying we should walk around fearful the whole time of like, "Whoa, I'm going to do something wrong or offend God." Instead, we should realize how awesome it is that we have Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, God Almighty, the creator of the universe, inside us. In our holy of holies, in our hearts, our soul, our mind. And he has deposited that into us as a promise of a new day when we will have a new body and will be made perfect. Don't waste it. Use the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit use you. There's nothing special about Peter, except that he was willing to let the Holy Spirit work through him that day. Jesus Christ said, "I'm going to send somebody to you so that you're not alone." He doesn't do it because he's looking over. He's not keeping a checklist of, Jason messed up again. Instead, he's there to be our helper. He said, "I sent to you an advocate, one who's going to fight for you, one who's going to work with you." I mentioned these three things in particular, that he will teach us, that he will give us power in our weakness, and that he will give us love because of this. One of the last things Jesus Christ, before he left this earth, he said, "I give you a great commandment. I want you to go out and teach the world what I've taught you, baptizing them, making disciples." Some of us sit here today and go, "There's no way I could do that." Let me promise you this. He will teach you the words to say. And when you feel incapable of doing it and you're weak and your knees are shaking and inside your belly is just flip-flopping around and butterflies are going all over, he's going to give you power. And you're like, "But you don't know this guy I work with. Or you don't know this lady that I go and see at the grocery store. You don't know what she's like. Or you don't know my husband. You don't know my wife. You don't know my kid. You don't know," fill in the blank. He says, "I will give you love so that you can love them." Is that not awesome? Everything he asked for us to do, he's already prepared to do it for us. All we have to do is work with him. Jesus Christ promised. 50 days later, it was fulfilled. 2,000 years later, it's just as real. There's nothing special about the day of Pentecost as far as like they were just special. That same power is in us today. You're like, "Jason, I don't see any tongues of fire. I'm not speaking any foreign tongues." It wasn't about that. It was at that moment that was needed. Maybe tomorrow you're at work and somebody that you work with, you could pray to God. Say, God, create in me an Acts 2 moment. What is needed for me at this moment that I can interact with this person or these people? Maybe it will be speaking another language. Maybe it will be loving them, meeting a need. In other words, follow the Holy Spirit. Less of us, more of Him. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much that you have blessed us. It is mind-blowing to think that you, the creator of the universe, would choose to live in our hearts, in our feeble bodies that are frail and rebellious. Heavenly Father, help us to set aside our desires and our needs and let you operate through us so that we can share your love and be empowered to do so. It's your name we pray. Amen.